You can turn in your Bible tonight, if you would, to the 76th Psalm. And this psalm is talking about the God of the sanctuary. Hey there, Vernon. Talking about the God of the sanctuary. And again, these psalms, if you remember, picture the book of Leviticus, which is the book of God's holiness. And the last song was a song of faith that we studied, was Psalm 75, and it sang of the victories to come. But in this psalm tonight, we're going to talk about the victories, songs of triumphs that have been achieved. This psalm gives us a picture of God at work in our world today as He worked in times past. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. It was a song that was sung by a jubilant nation to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. But to truly grasp what the 76th Psalm teaches, we've got to look at the historical context behind it. Now, the Bible teaches that our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same forever. So when we talk about some of the things that we're facing in the world today, how wonderful it is that God has led us to a place where we can look at how His victory was achieved in times past and learn lessons that we can apply to the times we are facing right now. So keep your finger here in the 76th Psalm, but I want you to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and be finding verse 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and find verse 17. And we read, "He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against Him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver His people out of mine hand." And so here we have a nation that is threatening God's people. And of course, the one, if you know anything about biblical history at all, the one who wrote the letter was Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And he wrote this letter threatening the kingdom of Judah, of whom Hezekiah was the king, the southern kingdom, because by this time in the history of the nation of Israel, Israel was a divided monarchy, if you will. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah, and Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And the one, again, who wrote the letter was Sennacherib. Well, go back and look in 2 Kings chapter 19 now, and I'm going to ask you to turn there tonight so you have the Scripture in front of you. And go to 2 Kings chapter 19, be finding verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 19, find verse 14. And when you're there, say amen. "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord God, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Hezekiah's response to the threat should be our response. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our government to repent. We need to be praying for God to raise up godly people, godly leaders. And we must also understand that we as Christian people, God would have never given us a government and then told us to stay out of it. We as Christian people need to be actively involved, holding our community accountable for their decisions. Because when we're not active in the political sphere or the community sphere or any other sphere, we cannot expect the lost people to do godly things. So we must be active. And it only took how many people to get prayer out of school? One ungodly woman took prayer out of school because God's people didn't stand up. And we're still paying the price for those decisions of the past because sin has consequences. And sin will reach, as the Bible tells us, even to the fourth generation. So sin doesn't only affect my life. Sin is going to affect my children's life, my grandchildren's life, and my great-grandchildren's life. And so sin has an effect. It carries on. And we all remember Abraham's decision back in the day when he listened to his wife when she thought she had a good plan to solve the promise that hadn't happened yet. And so she said, let's do according to the custom of the day. I'll give you my maid, Hagar, and you have a baby with her, and that'll make God's promise come true. And God doesn't need our help. And we're still facing unrest in the Middle East in our day, because the child that was born of Hagar, his name was Ishmael, and God said he will be a wild man and his hand will be against every man. And so here we are, all these many generations later. How many times have they met to try to create peace in the Middle East in your lifetime? Has peace ever been achieved? And it will never be achieved because Ishmael's hand, God said, would be against every man. He would be a wild man. In other words, you couldn't reason with the feller. And so here we are again. But Hezekiah gives us the response. What are you and I as Christian people to do when we are threatened by anyone or any government? We are to pray. We're to take it to the Lord in prayer. We're to give it over to God. That is a demonstration, folks, by the way of faith. It's a demonstration of simply saying, we trust you with all our heart. We're not going to lean on our own understanding. We're going to acknowledge you in all of our ways that you can direct our path. Because you know as well as I do, if we try to handle it in our own strength, we're going to have some sleepless nights. We're going to be fretting about this and that. And we'll go back to what we talked about last week. In everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your what? Your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so God gives us a promise. Again, at this time, Judah and Israel are unhappily divided politically. Well, let me ask you a question. Are we in America divided unhappily politically right now? Okay. So God could be talking about us. And so, again, the king we're speaking of here is the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. And so I want you to look with me, if you will, in verses chapter 19. We got a lot of scripture to read. And 2 Kings 19. Let me get back over there. And this is so important for us. 2 Kings 19, and look with me in verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. So Isaiah is God's prophet. And God tells his prophet, You go tell Hezekiah, I have heard your prayers. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By the messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, With the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters with the sole of my feet. Have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places? Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it in of ancient times, that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore the inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me, and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth up of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the mount of Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon and his son reigned in his stead. Well, God did a marvelous work, didn't he? These verses help us understand that God can protect his people, that God knows all about it. and God will uphold his will. Will the ungodly prosper? No. So this psalm that we're studying here is this great triumph was the basis for the psalm. So now if you turn over to Psalm 76, we're going to read, in Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword in the battle. Selah, stop and think about it. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was stilled. And when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of the princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Well, first thing we want to get here is that God protects his place. Now, his place today is the church. We're not talking about this building or Bethel or any other buildings. His church are all of those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved by the blood of the Lamb. We are precious to the Lord. The ungodly are not so. But thank God we are so. God wasn't known in Babylon. And he wasn't known in Egypt or any of the other nations. God was known in his tabernacle, and his dwelling place wasn't among the ungodly. God's dwelling place is among his people. And God here in verses 1 and 2 refers to his place in four different ways. In Judah, that's the nation. In Israel, that's all the believers in both the northern and southern kingdom. In Salem, which is just another name for Jerusalem. And Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, Salem and Zion, four names that speak of his place among his people. Even though Judah and Israel were divided politically, even though we are divided politically right now, the godly among all of those who were divided agreed on this, that Jehovah was the one true God. Now, it don't matter whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or independent. What matters is whether or not you believe in the one true God. God supersedes everything. God can bring peace in any situation. Am I right in that? Okay. The godly of both Israel and Judah would receive the spiritual blessings of his tender mercy. Listen, there are people on, you know, whatever side of the aisle you care to be on, there are people on each side of the aisle who believe in the one true God, who don't go along with the policies of either of the parties. They hold to Christian values, and they will receive God's mercy and God's blessings. And though that's true today, even in the church, though the church has been marked by what? Man-made denominations. I mean, you got Pentecostals, Methodists, Catholics. I just love Baptists. That's the only one I can think about. But you got Southern Baptists, American Baptists, Independent Baptists. I mean, we like many different kinds of shrimp, aren't we, in the Baptist world? But then you got, in every denomination, we should be able to agree on this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you can agree that Jesus is the only way, and you believe that, and you've repented of your sin and put your faith and trust, listen, when we get home to heaven, there ain't going to be the Baptist room, the Methodist room, the Pentecostal room. We all going to be one in Christ. Amen? And so we all ought to be able to agree on that. And any church that doesn't agree on that, well, that's not a church that Jesus Christ knows, because they have denied the God of the Bible. God's place in the church is in the church that recognizes that Jesus Christ is His Son, and they preach Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. That's the gospel. He was crucified, He was buried, and He was resurrected. And every single one of those aspects is important. And so God's place today is in the heart of all who believe in this gospel. And so today, we who believe are blessed, the Bible tells us, Ephesians 1 and 3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have access to all of the blessings of God. But we got to be in the place where God can bless us. And so it's incumbent upon you and me to be certain that we are living in a way that God can pour out His blessings upon us. They're there for us, but we've got to appropriate them by doing the things that God would have us to do. And then there's a second thing that we see from all of this, is His peace. Now, the church is the place where the Lord abides, but the church is, again, not a building. The church is the hearts of God's people. Wherever we are, there He is. And wherever we are, we're, as the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in their midst. So, you know, oftentimes I think in today's world, we get to think of our individual churches and, well, that's where God is. And that's not true at all. God is wherever we are, because we are the church. And so we should all know that the Lord is the giver of peace. Again, we have His promise. In everything, through supplication and prayer with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, if God's going to give us this peace and we can't explain it because He says it passes all understanding, when we're facing times of trial, whether as the nation or in our own homes, or we have concerns over children, grandchildren, this, that, we have concerns over a myriad of things. Amen? But we have a God who hears prayer. We have a God who offers us peace as we deal with these myriad of things that we must deal with. And some of the things we must deal with, we don't even want to deal with. Amen? But we have to deal with them. And so right now in America, we have to deal with some things that have come upon us because they're coming from an ungodly and unauthorized source, coming through a group of people, if you will, who are denying the authority of God upon government, denying the authority of God over creation, and we've got to stand against it. It's not something we ask to have to stand against, is it? But it has come upon us because the Bible says, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. They won't be lovers of God. And so we as God's people are going to face some things, some spiritual conflicts in every age. Now, many Christians, and I pray you're not one of them, don't realize that you are in a spiritual war. Every single day, three main enemies are waking up to attack you. You have the devil, and he don't sleep. You have your flesh. Now, this old body of flesh, it'd be nice if it just behaved itself, but it don't, does it? And we all know there's certain things we shouldn't eat because it isn't good for us. And there's certain times of the day we shouldn't eat because this is going to lay on us. And we all know that we ought to exercise and we ought to do these things to protect our health. But this flesh won't behave itself. And it convinces us, just another scoop of ice cream ain't going to hurt. Now, you need ice cream. It's 9 o'clock. You've got to have your fix. And it just comes on us. And it's an enemy. But then we also have this world system, which is Satan-led, and which is also trying to force upon us in our day right now an ungodly agenda. And we've got to stand against it. But we still have God's promise to us, Isaiah 54 and 17, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. If we handle things God's way, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Now look at Hezekiah. There's an enemy nation, Assyria, that was conquering every nation. There is absolutely no reason that Judah couldn't be conquered by Assyria, by Sennacherib. But God said, not going to happen. And that made all the difference. But what made the difference is Hezekiah didn't try to do it in his own strength. When he got the letter, certainly there was fear. But he took his fear to God. And God gave him peace, and God sent him a prophet. He gave him a word. And that word made all the difference. He said, Hezekiah, he's not coming here. And then he gave him a sign. He went out and he slayed 185,000. And you just imagine, there you are, one of the Assyrian soldiers, and you were fortunate enough to make it through the night, but you woke up and found all your buddies gone. You can't attack if you don't got an army with you, can you? And God took care of the deal. God can take care of you. It's a song we sung a couple weeks ago. God will take care of you. But we got to take these things to God. We don't need to fret. We need to pray. No matter what goes on in the government right now, our position is not to fear or fret. Our position is to pray. God can turn Joe Biden around. God can take the foolishness of an ungodly government and make it come to nothing. God can take whatever is assailing you in your own personal life, either emotionally, physically, or psychologically, and he can turn that thing around because he is a God who works on behalf of his people. And so he's there for us. And we need to do what the old spiritual hymn says, take it to the Lord in prayer. But I'm going to say this to you, and you're not going to like it. Most people don't take things to the Lord in prayer until after they've exhausted trying to handle all these things in their own strength, with their own answers, by their own ways. Too many of us are a lot like Sarah, trying to help God out. Or we want God to do it our way. But God does it His way. And until we surrender ourselves to God first, well, chances of God working the way we want Him to work are probably not going to happen. We've got to surrender self. We all know what Jesus said. If any man wants to come after me, he must deny what? And pick up his cross and follow me. And that cross may include the way you want to handle things or the way you think it should be done. Sometimes we can be our own worst enemy standing in the way of what we want God to do because we want to be in control and we don't want to get out of the way. That makes sense to you? And so God is simply saying we just need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Hezekiah is a great example for us because there was nothing he could do. Now think about in our lifetime all the nations that have tried to wipe Israel off the map. And you know it's never going to happen. No matter how hard the nations of the world try to get rid of Israel, Israel will stand forever. That's God's holy land. How many of you remember the tornadoes of Joplin and Birmingham back in 2008, 9, in that area? Do you remember those terrible tornadoes that hit America? That was the same day that President Obama signed legislation forcing Israel to give up some of their land to the Palestinians. That was a judgment from God. That land is God's land. It is a land of promise given to Israel. Jerusalem is God's holy city. And the Jews, even though they've rejected their Messiah, they are still God's holy people. It's God's holy land, it's His holy city, and it's His holy people. Well, that was that in Hezekiah's day too. And it's still that today. And even Adolf Hitler with the Holocaust could not rid the world of the Jews. No nation is ever going to be able to rid the world of the Jews or to take that land or that city from God. It is God's land. It is His holy city. It is His holy land. And they are His holy people. And we have received three gifts. We've received God's Word. We've received God's Savior. And we've received God's church. We've been grafted in. We are part of God's holy people. And so, this prayer is an example for us. Hezekiah's prayer is an example for us. And then finally we see his power. Again, Assyria had pillaged all the nations until she had become drunk and rich. They had mountains of spoil from all these other nations. It was talked about everywhere. This was the time of this ungodly nation's greatest glory. But the psalmist doesn't even consider Assyria's reputation because he knows the Lord God of heaven to be far more illustrious than any nation upon this earth. And so by faith, he sees the Lord's victory over Assyria. The Assyrian's stout heart became cold in death. And we read about that. 185,000 wiped out. And then what happened to Sennacherib? Well, he went back to where he came from. Then his own sons knocked him out. Theirs was the sleep of death. And again, imagine the scene when Sennacherib woke up in the morning and his army was all gone. Now, if you were the battlefield commander, what would you be thinking? They had been in a place where they were going to take care of Jerusalem, and yet they couldn't even raise themselves up from the sod because they were stone cold dead. And again, I want you to note the power of God. Look at verse 6 here. At thy rebuke. In other words, what took them out was just the word from God. Just the word. One word accomplished it all. Now think about the power of God in His word. He called creation into existence. One word. And one day, we know from the book of Revelation, one day God's word will conquer the devil. Now just picture that scene for just a moment. Because we know we've been raptured. We know we're coming back with the Lord Jesus when He comes all the way to the earth. And it's going to be the darndest war we've ever seen. The Lord is going to be arrayed in battle. We're going to be following along. We're going to be riding horses. And when we get on the scene, Jesus is going to speak, and that's it. We're not even going to have to pull a sword out of the scabbard. It's over with just a word. That's power. All it takes is a word from God. Well, let's think about this. What is it that you fear the most? Think about your life right now. Because fears change as we go through the years, amen? What do you fear the most right now? Is it that your grandchild or grandchildren are not going to be saved? Because they seemingly have no interest in God? Is it the present political situation in our nation? Is it brothers and sisters who've been in this church who have made professions of faith, yet there is seemingly no fruit? In other words, it appears that maybe what they did make was a false profession because they've never truly possessed Jesus Christ. And we've been speaking about that. And remember the four soils of the heart. All four of them made a profession, but the devil took one group away, the flesh took another group away, and the cares of the world took another group away, and only 25%. One-fourth were really saved. Now, what is it that you fear the most? The Israelites' greatest fear was horses and chariots with size. And the Assyrians had them in number, but even those horses and chariots were stretched out upon the ground dead. And that's what made the psalm of rejoicing. That victory was accomplished by prayer. That's the message for us. Prayer overcomes fears. God answers prayer. You and I can't answer anything in all reality. But God, He can do everything. Their greatest fear as a nation had been conquered. But again, they did what we often do to our own detriment. They feared what man could do instead of fearing what God could do. They'd put their eyes in the wrong place for far too long. It's why Assyria had come against them. The collective eyes of our nation have been in the wrong places for far too long. We need to fear God more than we need to fear man. And the Bible tells us over and over again that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. What kind of fear do you have? Is it a fear of God? Is it the fear of man? What are your greatest fears? And then last, let's look at His praise real quick. Why can we praise God? Because He keeps His word. God is going to do what he says he's going to do. Do you always keep your word? Do we always do what we say we're going to do? We might have the best of intentions, but sometimes our physical bodies just give out. And we can't do what we promised someone we was going to do. Isn't that true? But God, he keeps his word. And because God keeps his word, we can know that no matter what is taking place in our world, God is in control. And God can turn it around. And God can use our biggest messes up, because he's a fixer-upper, and he can use all that stuff for our good and his glory each and every time. And the Bible promises that, Romans 8:28. But that is for God's people. That's not a blanket promise for the people of the world. It's only a promise for the people of God. And then he deserves to be praised because there is no name under heaven by which man can be saved but by the name of Jesus. Jesus saves. His name is above every name. And then his name is excellent in all the earth. Now think about this. One day you're going to meet God face to face. And what does the Bible tell us we're going to be doing? Bible says one day every knee will what? And every tongue will confess. What? Well, that means those folks in hell are going to bow and confess that he's Lord, but they won't have salvation. Let's make sure when we bow that we've got him in our heart and that we are praising him, because there's no other name given under heaven. There's no other God who can hear our prayers. There's no other God who can do what our God can do. His name is above every name. And his name is excellent in all the earth. And so we must praise him for his place in our hearts, for the peace that he can give us, and for the power that he has over all that surrounds us and all that affects us. Listen, the next time, I know Marty tells us all the time, and it's one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard, it's going to be all right. Short, sweet, to the point. I thank God for that, because it's one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard. But the next time you become fearful, try this. God is in control. And it is going to be all right. And Jesus is coming soon, and he'll make it all right. So no matter what we're going through, God's in control, amen? And it's going to be all right. And we praise God for it.